So honored to be here. Thank you. If we haven't met yet, again, my name is Lorenzo Grajeda. I have the honor and the privilege of serving here at Avenue Church on staff under Pastors Jeremy and Lindsay Bosma, and they are just the greatest pastors. Come on, can we just give them honor and praise? We're so grateful for you and your yes and all that you do. And they are enjoying some time with their family this weekend, but don't worry, they will be back next weekend as we continue on with our Forward series. And I am grateful to get the opportunity to continue this Forward series today. We're going to be in the book of Mark. You can start to navigate to Mark chapter 2 for those of you who have your digital Bibles or your physical Bibles as well. But you can go to Mark chapter 2. And we are in this series where we are moving forward from believing in Jesus to following Jesus, believing in Jesus to following Jesus. So we're going to be looking at the story of a man who could not get to Jesus on his own today. But thankfully, he had friends who believed that Jesus could change his life. Amen. I want to speak from this title today. If you're taking notes, if you got your Forward journal out and with you, you can write down this title here today, A Church Alive. A Church Alive. Before we go any further, I want to take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're speaking to us through your word, that today we come ready with our hearts tilled by the soil of the Holy Spirit. Father God, would you encourage us? Would you change us? Would you allow seeds to be planted in many hearts today, Father God, and let us lead to transformation and application for our daily lives? Lord God, I thank you for what you're going to do today in this service. We love you. We honor you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Come on. So go ahead and if you're there already, Mark chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through verse 12 here today. So you could join me either on the screens or on your Bibles. But when Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly, that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors. I love the word soon in the NKJV. I'm reading out of NLT, but if you have NKJV, the word is immediately. Immediately, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. Even outside the door, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Verse 8, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. There's that word again, immediately. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up. Another version says immediately. He got up immediately, grabbed his mat, and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like this before." I'm so grateful for this passage. I'm so grateful for the local church, and I'm grateful for what God is doing here at Avenue. But before we get into this text and we break it down a little bit more, I just want to paint a little bit of context here. And Pastor Lindsay and Pastor Jeremy have done a wonderful job expounding on the book of Mark. It is one of my favorite gospels, and the gospels are answering a question altogether. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And each author painting a portrait of who Jesus is and sharing some by firsthand accounts. And just like Mark here, who was discipled by Simon Peter, is getting a secondhand account, but thoroughly cares for the scripture and the story and the reference of the gospel and cares for the narrative so well. I like to say this one is Mark gets to the point. Mark gets to the point pretty quickly. He says immediately, over 40 times in his gospel. It is one of the shortest ones, but he says it quickly. And the reason why, many scholars believe that his audience is predominantly Roman, predominantly Roman. If you think about the story of Jesus with the centurion who comes to Jesus and says, you know, I've got someone sick at home and they need healing. If you would only just say the word, I know as a person that's under authority that if you just say the word, it will be done. Now, the Romans of this time, like they're, you know, they understand hierarchy. They understand authority. They understand the response. They understand that a Roman centurion or a guard or someone of high authority would give a decree or a command. It would be done immediately. So he's explaining this context in a way that they'll understand. They understood quickly, speed, authority. So he's painting this narrative that these people that don't quite know who Jesus is yet, he's starting to tell them in a way that they would understand who Jesus is, that he is someone of authority. And I'd like to say this. Jesus was in Capernaum. This was his home base. This is where he did most of his ministry out of. The word gets out, not through a flyer, not through a social media campaign, not through a great ad on Instagram and something got shared and reposted and liked a whole bunch of times, but people started talking. The news spread immediately. Jesus is in the house, and the same Jesus who had been healing people, same Jesus who had been casting out demons, the same Jesus who had been preaching with authority, the same Jesus who had already started stirring up something in this region was now in this house, and the house became packed. No room in the living room, no room by the door, no room for another person to squeeze in. This is the image that we find ourselves in. This thing is packed out. No room, standing room only. There was a sense of expectation and curiosity, I feel, in the scripture. And I think that matters because this is what happens when people start believing that Jesus actually changes lives. People start moving. People start showing up. People start leaning in. Mark does not just show us a crowded room. He shows us different kinds of people within this room. Some came to listen. Some came to watch. Some were curious. Some of them were coming up with a bit of criticism, like the religious teachers that were in the room. And then there were four friends who came carrying someone who could not get there on his own. That is where I want to sit today, because the tension of the story is not that the room was full. The tension is that someone who needed Jesus was still outside. See, a church alive goes where God is moving. A church alive goes where God is moving. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Quickly, immediately, the place was filled. God was moving and his people were there. Jesus was moving and his people there. His reputation, who he was, as they were trying to figure it out, whatever it was, curiosity. Some may have showed up and they had heard of his healing and they wanted to be healed themselves. Some were coming into this space and place where Mark so tenderly navigates the word Messiah in this context because who the Jews would be referencing or thinking of as Messiah in this time is someone coming to overthrow the Roman government. He's writing to the Romans, Mark is. So he's got to be very, very, very specific about how he's using his words because he knows his audience that he's speaking to overthrow who? Overthrow us? I don't know. And so Jesus is here. He's in Capernaum. The room is full, and God is starting to move. The news spread quickly, and they are getting to know about who Jesus is. Whatever brought them there, whoever brought them there, God was moving, and they needed to be there. The news spread quickly. Jesus was in the house, and people came. Some hungry, curious, desperate, skeptical. Some may have not even known what they believed yet, but they heard Jesus was moving, and they went. A spiritually alive church goes where God is moving, not because of hype or personality, not because of routine, but because Jesus is moving, something in us should want to be there. Two words, burden, expectation, are ones that I want us to kind of hold in our hearts as we're going through the rest of the scripture here today. But a burden. Burden says people need Jesus. Expectation says Jesus can actually change lives here today. The friends in the story had both. They had a burden for their friend, and they had expectation that if they could just get him to Jesus, Jesus could do something. As a church, I think this is important for us. Can we as a church body, can we as a congregation, can we see what God is doing? I love our church. I'm so grateful to be a part of this church community. I love hearing what God is doing in your lives, in your families. I love being here on Wednesday night to see summer small groups launch and the people that were gathering there. I love that I walked down the hallway to get some resources in the back, and the youth were in this room, and they were worshiping and praising God, and that God was moving here in this space. And I know that every single week there are people that are brand new, that the Lord is leading here. And God is doing something. He's moving. You know, we have a heart here for next steps. We believe it's important that we all have a next step that we take in our relationship with Jesus. But here's, we cannot grow blind to what God is doing every single weekend. We cannot let salvations become normal. We cannot let baptisms become expected. We cannot let next steps become statistics. We cannot let new people become invisible in the house of God. You know, I'd say this. I say statistics and metrics. Every name matters to us. Every story, every individual, everybody under the sound of my voice, your story matters. It matters to us. It matters to Jesus, your Father in heaven, who is walking so closely. He's there just ready to grab you by the hand and help you walk along this journey of life. And we as your church family, we want to do life with you and walk down this path together as perfectly imperfect, chasing a perfect Savior. But we cannot let new people become invisible. Since Easter, I love this. We've had, it's actually more since our summer season groups. We've had over 100 people, 130 people take next steps towards Jesus since Easter. These are people going to Connect one day, people getting baptized, people having their children dedicated, people taking next steps toward Jesus, people that are receiving Yes to Jesus resources and Bibles. And Lord knows I love seeing those Bibles carried around throughout our property. Every single weekend, I get to see one, and I know that it was a gift, and I'm thankful for the generosity of this house that we get to do things like that. It matters. This is not just church activity, these next steps. This is God moving. This is people saying yes to Jesus. This is people taking a step towards freedom. This is people getting connected. This is people walking into a room, maybe scared, maybe nervous, maybe unsure, and finding a place where they can be seen, known, and loved. Every single week, we should celebrate that. We should celebrate that. We see what God is doing. We celebrate what God is doing in our church. We celebrate what God is doing in churches down the street. We celebrate the work that God is doing in the city of Las Vegas. Barna Research, it's been well documented. Las Vegas and Nevada is one of the most unchurched cities in the nation. Out of 157, I believe, on Barna Research, it was number 17. There's about 60% of the people, and it's even more now as more people move here every single year. People that are either in post-church or they're unchurched, meaning that they haven't maybe gone in years, or maybe if they've gone, they've only gone for, you know, maybe a holiday like a Christmas or an Easter. There is a work to do here in the city of Las Vegas. There is good ground here in the city of Las Vegas. There is many people and families and individuals to reach in the city of Las Vegas. We celebrate what God is doing in this church. We celebrate what God is doing in the city of Las Vegas, but we're going to where God is moving. We celebrate what God is doing in our city, because this is not competition, this is kingdom. We must see. Forgive me. You could turn my gain down a little bit on my mic. I'm not gonna scream too much. But we must see what God is doing and get there. A church that sees what God is doing and has a heart of a burden and expectation to get into the room. Presence as a believer is important. And I just want to remind you that you carry the presence of God with you every single place that you go. But a living church is full of living people who see what the living God is doing. And in the little moments and in the big moments, we celebrate every single layer. I love Matthew 5:14 through 16 in NLT, but you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. How many know many people that come travel here that have some frame of reference for the city of Las Vegas? It's Sin City. And Lord, I just pray that we're a church that sees that as opportunity, as people to reach. We don't stand in the victim mindset that we're somewhat in the minority as believers. We see it as opportunity that God can do something special in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families, in our relationships, every single place that we go, and it starts with us. Jesus does not call his people to hide. He calls us to carry his presence, not just in this room, not just on Sunday, but in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, neighborhoods, and in every relationship that God has given us the opportunity to steward. And that brings me to this thought. I remember I was a few weeks ago, I had the wonderful opportunity to be in a room full of great leaders, many that I admire, and I was in this lab session on leadership development, and a thought was presented. And as simple as it was so profound to me, and I've been mulling on it ever since, and it was a thought around leadership development. If it's a value of yours, if it's a priority, there's a difference between our stated values sometimes and our lived values. That we could say it's a priority, but sometimes it doesn't always end up on our calendar. And for me as a leader, and I love one of our values is that we build people and develop leaders here at Avenue Church. And for me, I'm reflecting on my heart and my participation in this, build people, develop leaders. The encouragement from this leader that I was learning from was that leadership development needs to be a part of every item on your calendar, not just something that is on your calendar. 3 hours on Wednesday, good to go. Leadership development. What does that look like? It looks like my life, because it's a value in everything that I do, every place that I'm at, every room that I'm in. I build people. I develop leaders. Leadership development is who I am. I carry the heart of a servant with me everywhere that I go. But it just got me thinking, because it really wrecked me, because I was like, values, my values. I went home and I wrote down my values on my whiteboard, and maybe some of you might need to do that as well too. But my encouragement is this: when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, it says, I wrote this, and that brings, do we know what we value? And can it be seen in us by others who know us? Can it be seen in us by others that know us? It must be a part of every item on our calendar. Our relationship with Jesus must move from a stated value to a lived value. If Jesus is only a stated value in our lives, he ends up as an item on a calendar. Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Saturdays, depending on where we're at. And hear me, it matters. It matters. If you have devotional time, it matters that you get up in the morning and you're studying your word, that you're growing close to Jesus, that you have prayer. It matters that you're reading your scripture. It matters that you're here in church. It matters that you have rhythms. It matters that you bring your Bible, your forward journal. It matters that you're in a part of a reading plan right now, if you're part of one. It matters. Build the rhythm. It matters. It's important how you start your day. It's important how you end your day. But Jesus doesn't just want to be an item on your calendar. He wants to be a part of every item on your calendar. In everything that you do, in every place that you're at, he wants to be a part of it. He wants to be a part of how you parent, how you lead, how you work, how you forgive, how you serve, how you notice people, how you speak to your neighbor, how you walk into a room. This is the difference between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. Following Jesus can be scheduled. But the power of following Jesus comes alive when we trade scheduling for surrender. He's a part of every area of our life, the Lord of my life in everything that I do. A church alive goes where God is moving, celebrates what God is doing, and brings Jesus into every room that they are in. Point number two, if you're taking notes today, a church alive brings someone with them. Four men arriving, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. The friends did not just go to Jesus, they brought someone with them. They had intention to go to Jesus, but their intention did not stop at themselves. They decided, if Jesus is in the house, we are not going alone. We're not going alone. We are bringing our friend. They saw someone who needed Jesus and brought them to Jesus. Faith moved in this moment. Faith carried. Faith climbed up on top of a roof, dug a hole in it, tore it open. It was not passive belief. It was faith in action. And my encouragement from James 2:17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. It is our heart that a church alive would be a church that sees what God is doing and is willing to bring someone with them, to see what God is doing and the faith to bring someone with them. I just want to address something. Here, the friends did not believe Jesus The friends did not just believe Jesus could heal, but they acted like they believed that Jesus could heal. Church is not just where it gets practical for us. I just want to ask this question today. I want to stir something on your heart, if you allow me here to. I think it is always important for us to have a mindset of who in our life is God placing upon our heart to lead closer to Him. Who's your, what we would say here, who's your one? Who's your one? Who's your one that if they texted you on a Saturday night and said, hey, I'm going through it, can I come to church with you tomorrow? You'd be like, I'm going to text all my friends. I'm going to text everybody. It's got to be, what's the set list tomorrow? Who's preaching tomorrow? What's going on? You're like highly detailed and focused on the environment and the circumstances they're walking into because the person that you've been praying for, thinking about, inviting is coming. They're coming. They're coming to church. I just want to encourage us. Who is God placed in your life? Who's the person that you're praying for that you're inviting? You might have invited them at Easter, and they may have come. We had over 1,200 people here on Easter weekend, and God did a special thing. We had over 30 people that said yes to Jesus. Each individual got resources and a Bible. Like we did the thing to plant the seed. And I just would, my heart is for you, if they came to Easter, but maybe they haven't come back, or maybe, you know, you've tried to be in contact with them, and here's my, I'm going to say shame off of you, and I am so glad that you plant a seed everywhere that you go. I'm so glad that you're praying for people and inviting people. God can do something special through that invitation. Sometimes the seed isn't in the ground, and we never get to see what happens when the seed grows out of the ground. We never get to see it. But we will get to know it in heaven, and I believe that I'm just so grateful to know that every seed planted, that the Lord is so tender and kind to see it through. You have to believe and know that He is doing something, even if it isn't someone coming every single week to hear because you invited them. Maybe they're going to a Bible study or a church near them, and maybe it's somebody you've been praying for in the city or someone outside of the city, and they're going to get plugged into a local church. You have to know the seeds and the prayer. It matters, and it matters to God. So who is the person that we are making room for? I have to encourage you that invitation begins with relationship. These men knew their friend. They saw him. They knew his need. And they cared enough to carry him. A hospitable church is not just a church with friendly greeters. So I'm so grateful that we have an amazing friendly hospitality and greeters. I love hearing that people, from the moment you get on property, they feel welcomed and at home. And we know that's the presence of the Holy Spirit working through his people. But a hospitable church is a church full of people who see people, The new person, the nervous person, the lonely person, the person trying church again, the person who came in late and might leave early, the person who does not know where to sit, the person who is wondering if anyone will notice them. I'm so grateful that we have a church that sees people. You never know who's walking through the door, and you never know whose one is walking through the door. Who's walking through the door. But people experience the presence of Jesus through the presence of his people. And so it matters when you're here. It matters that you're a part. It matters that you see what God is doing. You go to what God is doing. You recognize that you have a part to play because you do carry the presence of God with you. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Spiritually alive people, they do not keep Jesus to themselves. Friends did not just believe Jesus existed. They believed that he could change their friend's life. And you do not need to be perfect. You do not need to be perfect to bring someone to Jesus. You don't have to be perfect to extend an invitation. The truth of the matter is some of us stop inviting because we may feel unqualified. They know my flaws. They know my past. They know my mistakes. They know that I'm a broken person. And I'm inviting them to church. But hear me, the friends did not heal the man. They did not fix the man. They did not have all the answers for the man. They just got him to Jesus. You are not the Savior, and you do not have to be, church. I encourage you that. You are simply bringing people to him. And it could be just as simple as this. I'm going to church this weekend. You've been on my heart. Would you come with me? God is placing you on my heart. I was praying for you the other day. Would you come with me? Would you come with me to church? Even a sense of vulnerability, because we've all been there, especially if we're walking to a new place. Hey, I'm a little nervous. I just, I, that God is impressing in my heart, I want to pursue a relationship with Jesus. Would you come with me? I may be a little scared. I'm maybe a little bit frightened to go alone. Lorenzo said something about summer small groups on Wednesday nights, and I don't know. And would you come with me? That it doesn't just have to be an invitation to church on Sunday. Sometimes it's a group. Sometimes it's a conversation. Sometimes it's coffee. Sometimes it's, can I pray for you? Sometimes it's simply noticing someone long enough to say, I see you, you matter, and you're not alone. You're not alone. I love, we have the wonderful opportunity to have a great group of neighbors that are around us in our little cul-de-sac. And over the years, it's been about 4 years now that we've got to know some of these people. And for all those 4 years, we've been praying for those individuals, we've been praying for their families, been praying for their homes, we've been praying for God to continue to do something in their life. Some of them one next to us goes to church and works at a church, the other next to us has been going to church for a very long time. There's other individuals that are in our cul-de-sac that we know by name and we take pride in that, but our relationship with them is built out of a kindness that we've had for them. It's trash day, I'm gonna move your trash cans back in for you. It's Christmas time, let me bake some cookies. Alita makes amazing cookies, and let's wrap them up. It's like Studio McGee and everything like that. Like, it's all real nice and everything, and then we bring them to the houses with invitations, and we put the faith in action to build relationship, to know their names, to ask them how they're doing, to be the neighbors that when you're going outside. I love Pastor Jeremy, always makes that joke, because when he moved to Vegas, he was North Dakota, right? So he moved to Vegas, and people are like, hey, neighbor, how you doing? And then the garage door closed in front of them, and that is so Vegas, but it's not our story. It's not our story in our house, in the experiences that we've had in our cul-de-sac. Like, we've had these wonderful neighbors that we had invited and we encouraged to come. They had come after we had prayed for them for a couple of years, and then they've moved, and we're so excited for them. But guess what? There's an empty house on the corner of our cul-de-sac. And you know what, Alita? I remember even last week we were talking about, we need to start praying for those people. We're going to start praying for the people and the individuals that are going to be at this house. We need to pray for the people that are going to be there. We're going to pray for the people, not just that they would fit into the neighborhood and the dynamic of it, but that we'd have opportunity to reach them, to know their names, to invite them, and to see what God will do. We don't know what God is doing. God is moving here, and we want people to be a part, and we're so excited about it that we carry that spirit everywhere that we go. Many of you, under the sound of my voice, you are here off of an invitation of a friend, not from a perfect person, but someone that had the audacity and the faith to say, hey, would you come with me? Would you come be a part? They may be seeing it on your life. It stirred you to action, and you decided to come. But Lord knows, we're excited for brand new neighbors in the neighborhood, because they are going to meet the Grajetas, and the Grajetas are going to be praying for them and doing their best to lead them to Jesus. I am so convinced that God is looking for prayerful people to see people in their lives that God wants them to reach. You never know what God will do through one invitation. There are many people in that house. But these men, the four men, brought a man to Jesus who could not have otherwise gotten there on his own. Don't stop inviting, church. Don't stop inviting. Don't stop inviting. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop planting the seed. I love that God is continuing to move with our church, in our church. But a church alive goes where God is moving and brings someone with them. Point three, so get ready to close here, but our a church alive refuses apathy and empty religion. A church alive refuses apathy and empty religion. Some of these teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, I just thought the little analogy there, they were standing room only, you couldn't fit anybody in this house, but here they were, and they were sitting. Rabbi was sitting, he was teaching, but also these other individuals that were there, teachers of religious law, there was a contrast. The friends were caring, but the teachers of the religious law were sitting. One group was moving with burden and expectation, and one group was sitting close to Jesus, but disconnected from his heart. They knew scripture. They knew theology. They knew religious language. But in this moment, they missed the heart of God standing right in front of them. I want to be careful here, because this message is not about shame. It's not to shame the individual. It's not me saying, look at those religious people out there. It's not me. This is an invitation for all of us to ask, have I become close to church but cold towards people? Have I become close to church but cold towards people? Have I become familiar with the room but disconnected from the mission? Have I become good at knowing the word but slow to live it out? Because empty religion can know the right words and still miss the heart of Jesus. Still miss the heart of Jesus. Isaiah 29:13, these people, they say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are hard from me. And I just, what a reference and a revelation for those, the teachers of the religious law that were sitting there. And they had a different posture than the other people in the room. I would say this, we can know scripture, we can attend church, we can serve on teams, we can have those rhythms tied down, we can have the language, but without love, we've missed the point. Without compassion, we miss the point. Without burden, we miss the point. Without expectation, we miss the point. Apathy says, someone else will do it, but empty religion says, at least I am in the room. But following Jesus, if Jesus is in the house, I have a heart. I'm going to bring somebody with me. I'm going to plant those seeds. I'm going to pray for people. Whether I see that seed come to fruition and that plant begin to flourish and grow in the courts of the Lord, I know that I've done my part to be faithful and plant the seed with the relationships that God has given me. If we're not careful, empty religion will lead us to want proximity with Jesus without participation in his mission. It is possible to sit close to Jesus, we see that with these people, while remaining disconnected from his heart. For some people, the reason why you may struggle with church, it's because someone represented Jesus poorly to you, maybe like these individuals. Maybe you've encountered someone like these teachers. Maybe church people hurt you. Maybe a leader failed you. Maybe you experienced hypocrisy at home growing up and you were part of a family that went to church, but it was do as I say, not as I do. Or do as they say, not as I do. And it scarred you, it's hurt you. Maybe you tried before and people were not kind to you. I just want to say this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But that was not Jesus. It was not Jesus. Leaders failed you, and I am sorry for that, but that was not Jesus. Church people may have hurt you, and I am sorry for that, but it was not Jesus. Someone used religion to shame you, and I am sorry for that, but that was not Jesus. Someone may have represented him poorly, and I am sorry, but that is not Jesus. Do not let broken people keep you from a perfect Savior here today. God is moving. We want people to be a part of it. If you see broken people as they are, we can acknowledge that we're all imperfect people growing and becoming more like Jesus day by day. To move past intellectually knowing who he is, because we can intellectually know who he is and believing in him, to following him and letting him transform every area of our lives. Let us not grow weary of the work of the gospel that is happening within these four walls and out of this ministry, friend. Let us celebrate every life that has changed like it's our family member who we've been praying for. Let us celebrate like heaven does when one person turns and follows Jesus. All of heaven celebrates. That is what scripture says. And they do not get tired. They do not get tired of the celebration. While we expectantly wait for breakthrough, can we celebrate breakthrough? While we expectantly wait for healing in our lives, can we celebrate the healing in the lives of others? While we expectantly wait for our one to come to know Jesus, let us celebrate that the one is finding Jesus here today, each and every single week. Can we be a church that is expectant and burdened for the things of God and what he is doing? He's moving every single week, friends, and we have a heart to reach the lost and bring them to Jesus. And we can do all that we can do. We work real hard to do the social media and everything that we can to share the gospel from the tools and resources that we have. But there's nothing more powerful than a prayerful individual that was looking around the people and the relationships in their lives and saying, God, who do you see that I need to see? What are you doing in their lives? And Lord, if I could just align with the Holy Spirit and your timing and believe that my invitation can become supernatural and meet this person in their exact time of need, then I could be a part of bridging them to the Savior and being a part of what you're doing. Let us not grow apathetic to what God can do in a moment. Why? So the one can walk again. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man. He said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus forgave him before he healed him. Before behavior changed. Before he proved himself, before he walked, before he could do anything for Jesus, Jesus did something for him. Forgiveness came before performance. Forgiveness came before performance. Grace came before growth. And Jesus did not say, get up first, fix yourself first, clean up yourself first, prove yourself first. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus dealt with the deepest issue first. The deepest issue first. The man came in with an obvious physical need, but Jesus saw the deeper spiritual need. He knows. He knows. He knows you and he wants to know you. Jesus tells him, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. The friends got him into the room, but Jesus changed his life. You can get people into the room and trust that you don't have to be a perfect person, but there is a perfect Savior that can change their lives, that can change their circumstances. Eventually, the man had to pick up his mat and walk. Here's the truth. Forgiveness is instant. Transformation is a process. Healing can begin immediately, but walking out and working out your salvation comes next. The thing that once carried you becomes a testimony you carry, and the mat that you used to that he used to carry himself, now he carries that mat. What once represented his limitation became evidence of his healing, and what once represented his pain became a part of his testimony. This is where my heart is, that we would be a church alive, that we would see people how God sees people. You see what God is doing. We would fight people to be a part, perfect or as imperfect as we are. That we would turn our hearts away from the rhythm for the sake of rhythm and religiosity for the sake of religiosity, and see people for who they are, people, children of God that he has placed in our lives to reach, to care for, to steward. So the one can be forgiven, so the one can be saved, so the one can be healed, so the one can grab their mat and walk again, can walk again. Let's be a living church full of living people, a church with a burden, a church with expectation, a church that goes where God is moving, a church that brings someone with them, a church that refuses apathy and empathy. Refuses apathy and empty religion, a church that sees people, that celebrates salvation, that celebrates next steps, that celebrates healing, that celebrates when someone walks in broken and walks out different. I'm gonna ask you all to go ahead and stand to your feet here today. If you can, as you stand to your feet, I would love for you to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm gonna pray for us today. I'm gonna pray for us as we get ready to close. So if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Jesus, make us a church alive. Give us a burden for your people. Help us with our expectation for what you can do. Forgive us for our apathy. Free us from empty religion. Help us see people the way that you see them. For anyone today that's here under the sound of my voice that needs to receive you, Lord, we ask you for forgiveness. We ask you to heal us, to change us. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to heal us. We ask you to say those words, pick up our mat and walk. Maybe today you're in the crowd, you are curious, you're watching, you're trying to figure out who Jesus is for yourself, and maybe today you are one of the friends that's invited someone. And God is putting someone on your heart, someone you need to pray for, someone you need to invite, someone you need to bring with you. Maybe today you see yourself in the teachers of religious law. You've been close to the room, but maybe your heart has grown cold. Maybe today you are the one on the mat, and you're hurting, you're tired, you're stuck. You came in needing something to change, and before Jesus asks anything of you, he is inviting you to receive what only he can give. Forgiveness, grace, and new life. Jesus still forgives today, friends. Jesus still heals, and Jesus still changes lives. I'm gonna pray this prayer together with everybody with their heads bowed and their eyes closed for the sake of those that may be praying it for the very first time. But I want to invite you to say this prayer and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior over your life. And for anybody in the room that is that man, Jesus wants to heal you, but he also wants to forgive you. So repeat this after me. Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I surrender completely to you. From today forward, I follow you, because I now know who I am. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. And everybody under the sound of my voice said a good amen and amen and amen and amen. God is so faithful and true. He knew who'd be in the room today. And I would ask you this, if you were under the sound of my voice and maybe you prayed that prayer for the very first time, would you do me a favor? On the count of three, would you raise your hand just so I can acknowledge you and our church can celebrate you for the yes that you gave to Jesus today? For anybody under the sound of my voice, and that was you, go ahead on the count of three. One, two, three. You can raise your hand and say, I accepted Jesus today. Accepted Jesus today. Awesome. 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 So good. So good. We see you. I want to celebrate what God is doing today, but I also want to invite you back. And God is so faithful, but I'd be remiss if I didn't invite you back into any of those individuals that said yes to Jesus. Would you go to the Yes to Jesus tables on the side and receive a free Bible that we were talking about earlier? And we would love to gift that for you. Church, we love you. We thank you. We'll see you back next week. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Amen. Come on.